This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Now, today's lesson is the seventh in our 10-week series titled The Christian and the Will of God. Today, Dr. Matthews discusses the will of God and the believer's character. Downloadable study notes for this lesson are available from our website. Go to drvictormatthews.org. That's www.drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
If you would take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms and Psalm 116. The 116th Psalm. If I might start out with a little diagram that we utilized last time. We have been talking in these lessons together about the meaning of the will of God. So when we think of the will of God as a sphere, a realm in which we live, that's exactly the way it is. When we choose, I put you here now in the middle of this, now when we choose to live in the will of God, and it doesn't depend upon, at least so much upon what we know, as it depends upon our choice to practice what we know by faith and love. When we choose to live in the will of God, there are at least three tremendous benefits. I mentioned these last time. I'd like to start with them this evening. The first one is a profound sense of protection. God protects us, watches over us, cares for us. When we choose to live in the will of God, it opens the door for the ministry of the Holy Spirit so He can care for us. The next one, of course, is that we are at peace. I'm not talking about salvation now, not peace with God. I'm talking about the peace of God, what it means to know that you are right with God in your daily life, to be at peace on the inside. I tell you, that just means everything. To be at peace with God. And then a third one, of course, is very important, and that is we become characterized by progress in the Christian life. Now, we all know that only the will of God can do this for us. When we talk about protection and peace and progress in the spiritual sense of the term, it's really worth more than any of our money, our possessions, our relationships, our education, our jobs, pretty high on our list of priorities of values. Spiritual benefits are always worth so much more than physical or social benefits. And evidences of the grace of God come to us when we make the choice day by day. In all of our failures, in all of our confusion, in all of our difficulties, when we make a sincere and honest choice by faith and love to live in the will of God, it makes it possible for God to do so many good things for us. Otherwise, our spirituality, instead of being internal, that manifests itself on the outside, our spirituality is just a role that we play. And we are such professional role players, aren't we? It's so easy for us just to play the role. And that's not what it means to be a Christian, or at least a biblical Christian. It means to have the will of God and to be committed to Him on the inside. Notice here in Psalm 116, verse 12, 116:12, it states, "What should I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." Now, in the light of the lesson that I want to talk with you about this evening, these verses are going to become more meaningful. It's a reminder here that as we understand the benefits that we have three of them here on the screen, protection and peace and progress, when we know these benefits, it makes it possible for us to receive more. He asked the question, what should my response be? And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he states, I'll take the cup of salvation, or the cup that was given in salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and then I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Well, we're on lesson number 7. This is entitled The Will of God and the Believer's Character. We have been seeing a great variety of facets about the will of God, and we come now this evening to our character. Notice in the introduction on page 36, we have often been reminded in this study of how the will of God has to do with all of the aspects of our life. And we must keep in mind that God's will has been designed to enable us to be the best we can be and the most successful. And by successful, I mean, of course, in the spiritual realm. That's how the Bible always evaluates our success, whether we're making a success of our life spiritually. I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you, but many times when I'm with people, I have a sense of real sorrow, because having worked with people for most of my life, I'm able to sense their resources and potential. So many times when I talk with a person or I'm with them for a little while, I realize the tremendous resource and potential that they have within them, particularly in the spiritual area. And one of the great sorrows of my life is to sense how little those resources have been realized and how few of those potentialities have been developed. Now, God has designed the will of God so that we can understand the meaning of our potential as being created in the image and likeness of God, and becoming the kind of a person in our character, in our personality, that God wants us to be. I don't know what poet said it, but I read it many years ago, and it somewhat stuck in my mind, when he said, if thou couldst in vision see the man that God really meant, thou nevermore wouldst be the man thou art, content. And one of our greatest shocks when we get to heaven is to look back and to realize the kind of a person we could have been. And now it's too late. That's been a real sorrow to me as I mingle with people. I often see it here in school. Some of the most able young men and women that have gone through our school today are not in Christian service. I think of a young fellow years ago. I used to look forward to having him speak in chapel back in those days when our student body was much smaller. Some of our seniors would speak in chapel quite often. I often just look forward to it because the man had an unusual gift for the exposition of the Bible. I have never known a young person, even to this day, and that was many, many years ago in our school, an individual that would have gifts to match the gifts of that young fellow. Today, he's not in the ministry. Some of our brightest young fellows and young ladies that have gone through our school have chosen to live outside the will of God. And the only thing we can write over that, and many of us are right there with them, we'll have to write tragedy when we think of the depth of the provision that God has made for us and the great potential we have because we've been created by God and redeemed by God. Now, when we choose to live in the will of God, it makes it possible for us to have that kind of a development, God's protection. And we need that. God's peace. Oh, the value of that. And then, of course, to be able to make progress. Let me go on in the introduction. Capital B, the area that's most difficult to bring into harmony with God's will is our inner life. The Bible often speaks of our heart as the key to the rest of our life, and we understand how that goes. The third point, it's helpful to realize that God is deeply concerned about our inner self. He wants us to know His joy and the full development of the fellowship into which He has called us. Now, when we know the meaning of spirituality within, then many of the other issues of our life will be more easily solved. I'm not saying easy, but more easily. Well, number one, the basis of Paul's exhortation, and here's our text for this evening, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's our theme. First of all, in this passage, as you see it there, we have the apostolic responsibility, where Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. My comment, as the apostle through whom God was giving his revelation, Paul could say, I beseech you, as the representative of God. Now, we could paraphrase the statement, God is exhorting you through me. That would be a true statement. Number two, we're here reminded that the Bible is more than religious advice, because God has spoken to us and instructed us as to how we are to live. We must obey him. Now, one of our problems is that we take this far too lightly. None of us realize the great privilege as well as responsibility that is ours in the fact that we have the inspired and inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Now, I've often been struck how much easier it is for us to obey one another than it is for us to obey God. I often thought of that when I was a pastor, that if I had a person in my congregation that was not living quite the way I thought they ought to live, that I could talk to them about it, and because of their love for me and my love for them, I think they would change. But you know, that's not good enough. Our life is not to be built upon just responding to one another, but responding to God through the Bible. Now, how much easier it is for us to somewhat submit to one another and yet not to submit to God. Now, this is the area that has really been destroyed probably more than any other area by the fall of man. When God created us back there in the Garden of Eden, he created us so that we had a desire to submit to him and to obey his word, to do it spontaneously, to delight in submitting ourselves to him through the revelation that came from walking with him day by day. And now, in the fall, we have been so destroyed in that area that we've torn God out of the center of our life, our authority, our goal, and we've placed ourselves there. We have become our own authority and our own goal for life. And we have within us now, because of our depravity, the old nature, we have an almost intuitive resistance to obeying the Bible. Well, we take the Word of God far too lightly. And here Paul is saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, many of us, when we read this verse, we respond very incorrectly. We respond by saying, what am I going to get out of it? Or we respond by saying, what will I lose? What will I have to change? You see, that's not the point. The point is that the Almighty God has spoken to us, and that in speaking the will of God to us, he has designed that speaking and that will of God to rescue us. Now, in my better moments, and I'm sure you're with me there, in our better moments, the worst thing that we could ever have happen to us is to simply have our own way. And many times when I ask people to pray for me, and they say, what should I pray for? Many times I want to say, I want you to pray for one thing, and that is that the Lord would protect me from myself. Now, I'm sure that you have lived the Christian life long enough to realize that our greatest danger falls within ourselves. It's not really outside. It's not really the enemy, Satan. It's not really the world out there. It's within us. It's our resistance to the will of God. Notice number two, capital B, bottom of page 36, the merciful provision of God. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Number one, the words therefore and mercies in this verse points back to all of the provision of redemption Paul has spoken of in chapters 1 to 11. Number two, the only biblical response that we can make to such a loving provision is to surrender ourselves to God and then to live for His glory. Well, we're all pretty familiar with this great book of Romans. I've often wondered if I shouldn't try to develop 10 lessons on the book of Romans sometime and have it for our Thursday night Bible class. I've toyed with that idea for many years. I don't know whether I'll ever get around to it, but let me try to summarize what we have in the first 11 verses. It's very clear when you open this book that the first very important thing you have is revelation, and that is that God has made Himself known to us. We have divine revelation. The second thing is the evidence of God's forgiveness in our life through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. We have justification. That is, God makes it possible for us to receive the imputed righteousness of the person of the Lord Jesus. We have in our Savior, as we come to chapter 6, 7, and 8, we have freedom from sin. This is the gift that God gives to us if we'll choose to practice it. And then, of course, we have in chapter 8 and following the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it revolves around Paul's message of the church. Now, here are five, perhaps some of the more important, but only five out of a number more, that we have in the book of Romans that forms the basis of what he is stating when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, think of the depth, the height, the breadth, the infinite value of having divine revelation. It's the opposite, if I had time here, the opposite to our own depraved ignorance. Think of forgiveness instead of guilt. Justification, that is the imputation of righteousness instead of being unrighteous before God. Freedom from sin instead of being bound. The ministry of the Holy Spirit instead of being the puppet of Satan. And now we can ask the question, what should be our response to all of this? If I could ask that kind of a question and put it here on the screen, what does Paul say our response ought to be? Well, you know from the text, it is to yield our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God. That's the only correct response that we have here in the Bible. Well, I'm on page 37. Let's take the next step, and that's the content of Paul's exhortation. Page 37, I have at the top of the list here that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. First of all, I point out what we are to do, that is, present our bodies a living sacrifice. I state here under number one that the word present points back to that which was familiar to the New Testament people, that is, the Old Testament sacrifices. There the animal was presented to the Lord as an offering from Leviticus 1, verse 3. From that moment on, it was regarded as belonging totally to God. So let's in a moment now imagine what it would mean in the days of the tabernacle and later in the days of the Davidic or Solomon's temple, to bring our offering. And so here now we have been waiting for weeks or perhaps months for the time to come when we would take that pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If we live close to Jerusalem, we'd select the best animal in our flock or our herd, and we would take it there to God. And we would bring it, having washed the animal, bring that animal into the very presence of God before the tent of the tabernacle or before that very awesome temple. Put our hands upon the head of the animal. Confess our sin or confess our thanksgiving over the animal. And then with the Levite or the priest, to engage in killing of the animal and then presenting it to God and then receiving a portion back to have a time of feasting with the family. From the moment that offering was given to God, it no longer belonged to the man and his family and his families in the large. It belonged entirely to God. And that's the thought here of presenting our bodies as a sacrifice to God. Number two, we are to give our bodies as to God as in the Old Testament offering, with the recognition that we belong completely to Him. The reference to our bodies put the emphasis on how we are to live as a living sacrifice. A, under that, I have these comments: when we realize that a sacrifice to God is sacred, then we can understand why we are to present our bodies. Now, you realize from what I mentioned a few class periods ago that when we were redeemed by Jesus Christ and as He carried out the will of God, we were talking about the will of God as it had to do with the redemption, that we were made to be a holy and a sacred person. Now, when God the Holy Spirit brought us to Himself and we were born again and Jesus Christ came through the Spirit of God to dwell within us, we were in that moment made a sacred person. And now we are to respond to God by presenting our bodies to be a sacred object so that we would live as a living sacrifice. So we were, in the moment of the new birth, rendered holy or sacred to God. That's the kind of a person we are as a believer. Now, what it means to be a sanctified and a consistent believer is that we present our bodies then to be sacred. That is, to live not defiling ourselves in some compromising, sinful way, but to live as the sacred person that we really are. Let me go on here. Under B, to conduct ourselves as a living sacrifice is to use our bodies in a sacred way. It means, first of all, to keep from defiling ourselves by sin and then being holy. It may help us to realize that our bodies has to do with our functions. That is, the mind, sight, hearing, speech, and the use of our bodily members. Under D, we treat our mind, for example, as a sacred living sacrifice when we take charge of our thinking. When we reject sinful thoughts, choose to think on that which corresponds with truth. We must learn, if we are to obey God, to apply this principle to all of our functions. Now, you know that our functions are quite neutral. We can do pretty well with the functions of our body what we want to do. And that's why this surrendering of ourselves to God is so very, very appropriate. That's why the psalmist said, "What am I going to render to God for all of these benefits?" He said, "I will take," that is, I'll progress in what it means to be a Christian. "I will pay my vows." Now, what vow has God given us? What is the will of God for us to execute? It's to recognize the kind of a person we are, that we're a sacred person. Now, we have the privilege now of applying that, living that out by presenting our bodies, that is, all the functions of our bodies, as a living sacrifice. Not to defile ourselves by the wrong use of our body, but to make sure that we use our bodies, that what we look at with our eyes, what we think upon with our mind, what we choose with our wills, what we say with our tongue and our mouth, what we hear with our ears, what we do with our hands and feet, that we use our functions in such a way that we manifest our sacredness. That's what he means by a living sacrifice. Now, a great deal in the Bible is placed upon some of our functions. I only have to remind you of how James talks so clearly about the use of our tongue. Listen now as I read some of this. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word," that's the use of his tongue, "the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Now, isn't that remarkable? How powerful our tongue really is. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. I've often wondered, James would have to work very hard to strengthen this passage. That's saying it just about as strongly as you could ever say something. Now, we realize the potential destruction that we can carry out by our members. Our hand, for example, we can use it to comfort a person, or we can use it to hurt them. How are we going to use our members? Now, we need to learn to use our members in the will of God, use our members as the function of the sacred person that we are, to yield ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Well, at bottom of page 37, number 3, we must keep in mind that living this way is not artificial, not a bit. It's the normal Christian life, and it will not be as difficult as it looks if we'll be aggressive in following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He'll work with us in one area and then another in a very gentle manner as we read the Bible and strive to put it into practice. We must look upon this exhortation as an unusual privilege. Every believer would be thrilled to be selected by God for some unusual spiritual service. The truth is that we have been selected, and we can perform the spiritual service of being a living sacrifice. Well, now, that ought to comfort us this evening, to realize the relevance of this passage as to what it means in your life and mine to be in the will of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I guess I've said that every time. There's nothing easy about bringing the members of our body under control to the will of God, but the Holy Spirit will help us if we're willing. If we want to take our place here, if we want to take our place in the center of the will of God, then God, the Holy Spirit, will work with us. Now, it's very rare for Him to work in any more than just one and sometimes two areas of our life, most of all with one area. And when we understand that and start to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then we can be led into a deeper walk with Him. How are we using our members? Are you using your tongue in such a way that it violates the exhortations of the book of James? Are you defiling yourself by critical talking, by gossip, by presenting slander to other people? Are you evaluating things in a very negative way? Are you a negative kind of a person, and does it roll out of your mouth all of the time? Well, now, we're in charge. We can take charge of our functions. And that's exactly what he means here, of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, on page 38, capital B, top of the page, how we are to do it. He states here, holy and acceptable unto God. Number one, the word holy not only tells us how to live, but how to respond to God in the act of presenting our bodies. The thought has to do with the performance of a holy and sacred act by faith and love. Number two, when the Old Testament saint presented his offering before the Lord, that's from Leviticus 1, he became the participant in a spiritual activity. God worked in his life, and he became a different kind of a person. And so it is with us. When we obey God, we become involved in a spiritual transaction that makes us more holy. Now, I hope you see the relevance of that. Many times people say, well, I want to be a living sacrifice, but somehow I just don't have the ability. Now, we never will have the ability until we get involved in doing it and putting it into practice. There's no way that the God, the Holy Spirit, can sanctify us and help us and cleanse us until we're out there exercising our faith and love and working hard at it. Now, when I choose to use my tongue correctly, and when I make sure that that I'm using my tongue in the will of God, then God can work with me and help me. I had to laugh some time ago. I was in another state talking to some friends, and they husband and wife, good friends of mine. They've been in some Bible conference work together. They had a saying among themselves. First time I heard it, it sounded really strange. And the man was saying something that the wife didn't like, and she turned to him and said, "Bite your tongue." And that's the first time I ever heard that. Well, I'm not telling you to go around biting your tongue, but there's worse things you can do, and that is let it run on without any kind of censorship at all. Bite your tongue. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Now, when we choose to do that, God will do something in our lives. In the Old Testament, as we work to read the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus, we realize that that man who brought the offering, he left as a more spiritual man than he was when he came. Now, when I offer my body every day, and it only takes a few seconds once you've really settled it with God, when you offer yourself, your body, the functions of your body, and you run through the list and you offer them to God as a sacred, a living sacrifice for the day, well, then the grace of God flows into our lives. And that's what he means by holy in this passage. The next one, the word acceptable. Number three, also fits the same pattern. Our response to God when we present our bodies to him, the way we live out that sacred committal, is acceptable to God. We often ask ourselves, what can I do as an act of worship that would be acceptable to God? Well, this passage tells us, that is, give our bodies a living sacrifice. Number four, when we understand that which is truly valuable, then we'll see what an honor is conferred upon us to live a life that's characterized by that which is holy and acceptable. I've often wondered. Usually I'm very concerned about this when I get around the days of the resurrection, particularly on Good Friday. Have you ever wondered on Good Friday what you could give to God? That's a very difficult day of the year for me to live through. Now, I know it's only a memorial, but it's a very difficult day for me. When I think of the Lord Jesus dying for me, I never go through a year but trying to figure out something I could give to him. I'd like to give something to him. I'd like to give Lake Michigan to him, something like that. But he owns it all anyway. And I think of giving him money. Well, the few paltry dollars that I would give to him would be like giving a tip to a waitress in a restaurant. You know, it really wouldn't mean anything. What can I give him? Well, he's asked me to give him myself. That's what he wants. He wants me. On the cross, he gave himself to us. Now, what are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? Are you going to give God a $5 tip? Is that what you're going to give him? Or are you going to give him everything you have? And then every day, give your body as a living sacrifice. Do you see how relevant this is? Do you see how it fits into the will of God? Do you see how we can become holy and acceptable simply by doing that? I want to tell you that when we do this, so many other problems in our life are going to be taken care of. Often when I counsel with a person, they're overwhelmed by some great problem. It's a monumental problem that's a tragedy. They're living under the tyranny of the problem. Now, how are we going to approach it? Well, here's the way to approach it. Surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice to God and renew it every day, and then live that way. I know you have found in your life, as I have found in mine, that when we do that, that most of our problems become solvable. Let me go on to capital C. Why are we to do it? Out of the verse, which is your reasonable service. Number one, the word reasonable means rational, that which is right, and in this setting is very close to the word spiritual, a spiritual service. Number two, the thought here is that of a contrast. Instead of attempting to worship God by some external and formal act, that which is right is to begin within, give our bodies to Him, in one of the most spiritual acts that we could perform. As we continue in our life as a living sacrifice, we then become characterized by what the Bible calls holy and acceptable. Number three, if we have not obeyed this exhortation, we must face the truth of how deeply we're engaged in disobedience. What would we say of an Old Testament Christian who refused to give the offering designated by God? What would we say about a person like that? Well, we would want to talk to them. We'd want to say to that man, you're missing everything. You're not in the will of God. You're cheating yourself. You're not responding to God. You're depriving your family of you being a spiritual person. And we'd try our best to get him to see that he was missing what it meant to be spiritual. He was missing what it meant in this verse to perform a reasonable or a spiritual service. Now, even it's more important in your life and mine because of the day in which we live, how we limit the grace of God in our life by not giving ourselves to God every day as a spiritual sacrifice. Well, the third section now in this very important verse is the counsel in Paul's exhortation, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. First of all, what we are not to do, and that is be not conformed to the world. Now he's telling us how to put in practice what it means to live as a living sacrifice. Number one, the word conformed means to fashion one thing like another. When applied to the Christian life, it describes what happens when we live according to the standards of the unsaved world. Now, I've talked with you about this in these many years of the Thursday night Bible class many times, of what the Bible means when it uses the word world. Not talking about our earth, not talking about natural law, not talking about the pleasures of the natural world out there. It's talking about a society and the methods and the principles of this society that's built on a non-Christian foundation. First of all, we'll have to realize, number one, that by the world, it always means a self-centered way of living, a self-centered life. That's what worldliness means. Number two, it always means that there is within the world satanic control. And if you don't understand that, read the first few verses of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians when you get home, and you realize that the world as we see it out there has largely been developed by Satan himself. Number three, there is humanistic authority. Human authority. Not the authority of the Bible, but the authority of fallen man. And then, of course, number four, it is under the judgment of God. God's judgment is upon the world. Now, this is the reason why we're told, do not be conformed to the world. Well, I pick it up here on page 39 now, under number two, at the top of the page. We conform ourselves to the world when we live according to the pleasures and the methods and the priorities and the goals of the non-Christian. The basic characteristic of worldliness, which is found in this way of thinking and living, is that of self-centeredness. This is brought out in John's statement. I've written it out there. 1 John 2, love not the world, for all that is in the world, here it is now, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, that's why I have this fourfold list on the screen. That's exactly what John is talking about. Now, to be a believer means that we have to make decisions. We have to make decisions concerning our goals, our methods, our pleasures, and our priorities. If we're going to use our bodies and how we live as a living sacrifice, or if we're going to do that correctly. Now, we may not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world system. Number three, on page 39, the seriousness of living according to the patterns of the world is reflected in the statement of James, where he said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I have my comment here. To have a relationship with the world that's described as friendship would indicate that we approve of the world and seek its companionship. It means to treat it as we would a friend. Under B, we must ask if we approve of the pleasures, methods, priorities, and goals of this world. Have we conformed ourselves to this way of self-centered living? Number three, James makes use of strong words to show the terrible effects of worldliness upon the believer. When we live that way, we're like an adulterer or an adulteress in our relationship with God. That is, like one who's broken the marriage vow. He also states it brings one into enmity or conflict with God. Now, you see, the will of God has been designed not to hinder us, but to rescue us. The will of God has been designed to make it possible for us to live in fellowship with Himself and to be able to develop the best in our daily lives. So important for us to see that. Now, it may look to us occasionally as though it would cut across what we really want in this life. Oh, not so. When we learn, as I have here on the first diagram, when we learn to live in the will of God, then God's protection, His peace, and His progress will be seen more clearly in our lives. We need to be rescued from the world. We do not have the discernment nor the ability to protect ourselves. Only in the will of God can we be protected. Now, once we yield ourselves to God as a living sacrifice and then sincerely put that into practice, then we have the ability to start to be free from the world. I have the statement here, capital B now, on the bottom of page 39, what we are to do. What are we to do? We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Instead of being conformed to the world, we're to be transformed. Number one, the word transformed means to change into another form. The English word is metamorphosis. Number two, Paul's instruction here is encouraging, in that it is an expression of the very heart of the gospel. We can be changed by the power of God into a person that's holy and acceptable to God and whose life is a living sacrifice. Many Christians, as they read this passage, cannot accept the truth that's here stated. They feel it's beyond them. They think of their past and present failures. They have a tendency to believe that only a very few believers could ever live that way. Now, some of you are thinking about that, aren't you? And I state here, we cannot allow ourselves to do this. Now, I am not stating that we do this by our own strength. That's not what the gospel is all about. It's the fact that when we are willing to surrender ourselves to the will of God and give ourselves best as we know how to be a living sacrifice and then to put that into practice carefully, then it opens the door for the grace and the power of God in our daily lives. That word transforming ought to be a great encouragement tonight, that God wants to do that by His power. Top of page 40, capital 4, number 4, our daily responsibility before this exhortation is to renew our mind. The emphasis here is on what the Holy Spirit will do for us and in us as we seek the will of God through the Bible. A, under that, God has not saved us and then left us to flounder around in our own strength and ignorance. He has given us His Word so that we can learn how to live. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and enable us to practice the Scripture. Think of that provision. Now, how wonderful it is that God has made this real in your life and mine. It's a thrill to realize that we can hold in our hand the Holy Word of God, the statement of His will for our life, and that we have dwelling within us the very third person of the Trinity who inspired the book, who has come to be our teacher, and to enable us now to take those steps of faith and love, to put the Word of God into practice. Now, when we do that, this process of being more holy and more acceptable to God in our experiential life comes through that kind of transformation. Instead of being conformed to the world, we're transformed by the Spirit of God through the process of renewing our mind. That is always bringing our mind back to the pattern of the Bible. I go on here to make the statement under B, top of page 40, the renewing of our mind has to do with the performance of a holy and sacred act of mental and spiritual correction that we need as we live in a worldly society. As we read and study the Bible and submit ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we're not only cleansed, 1 John 1:7, but renewed, 2 Corinthians 4 and Ephesians 4. Well, we all understand that principle, and what a very blessed spiritual thing it is as we read the Word of God and do it honestly and sincerely. Number 5, we must remember that the work of the Holy Spirit in this transformation is a gradual one. We cannot go from where we are today to 100% immediately. It's the will of God, however, that we grow through continual transformation into the kind of a person that is a living sacrifice, holy, and then acceptable to God. Now, number 4 brings us right to the very heart of our theme for these 10 weeks, and that is the purpose in Paul's exhortation, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Capital A, the promised result, proving the will of God. Number 1, the word prove means a test for the sake of approval. It indicates investigation, setting standards, the application of criteria. Number 2, the thought here is that the believer, when he has learned to give his body to God and to live as the sacred sacrifice that he is, shall in his life show or prove the meaning of the will of God. Now, I just have to stop here and say this is the reason why many Christians wonder about the will of God. I've known people who for 10, 20, and 30 years have wondered, what is the will of God for my life? They're always wondering, what is the will of God? I think the reason for it is that they've never learned to give themselves as a living sacrifice. They've never chosen to be separate from the world. They've never gotten into that holy and acceptable process of being transformed by the continual renewing of their mind. And the will of God escapes them. It doesn't mean now that they're not a believer, but they don't know the meaning of life. They don't know what it means day by day to have that very sweet protection and peace and to be making the progress. That's the byproducts of living in the will of God. Now, when that's a reality, instead of being characterized by the world, what a difference in our life. And God's will has been made known to us so that we can prove the will of God. Number 3, at the bottom of the page, Paul's emphasis is very close to what Peter had in mind when he said, "And he that believeth on him, the Lord Jesus, shall not be confounded," that is, will not be ashamed or put to shame in his life. Number 4, both of these passages teach the importance, the value, the many beneficial effects of knowing and doing the will of God. The thought is that the will of God will stand the test. Well, page 41 now. Number 5, at the top of the page, from our study of the will of God, we have been led into an understanding of what Paul means by prove. We have seen how God's will applies in every area of our life and brings God's grace and provision into our life. A few of the subjects that we've already discussed are as follows. Look at all of these I have here. Prayer, equipment, sanctification, assurance, worldliness, that is, how to be free from the world, our personal identity, fellowship with God, certainty, fruitfulness, knowledge, strength, thanksgiving, and many, many more as you go back through these former lessons. Now look how practical the will of God really is. Notice what it means to prove the will of God. Capital B, the promised provision in proving the will of God, we'll find it to be good, acceptable, and perfect. Number 1, the words good, acceptable, and perfect refer to how the will of God will be revealed in the life of the one who's learned how to live in his will. Number 2, there are not many things or relationships or plans or events in our life that can be called good or acceptable and perfect. But this is true of the will of God. Number 3, this passage does not teach that if we do the will of God, everything in our life will be good, acceptable, and perfect. It doesn't teach that. But it does teach that in all of the trials, sufferings, tests, and failures of our life, we can do the will of God and find it to produce that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, that's a profound difference. Number four, as an illustration of this truth, is seen in the life of David. As a young man, he was anointed by the prophet to be the king. However, Saul was on the throne. David refused to kill him or even to work against him. He waited in the will of God, and through that was not only trained for the kingdom, but caused many to rally around him so that when Saul died, really at his own hand, the nation was not only ready for him, he was ready for the nation. The will of God in David's life was good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, isn't it a privilege that God has given to you and to me to be able to live in this world and to demonstrate that the will of God works, that the will of God makes our life to be characterized by what is good and acceptable and perfect? Number five, this passage comes to many of us as an embarrassment. We've all been anxious about a situation. We've tried to lay plans to get control. We've labored in our own strength and ignorance. Perhaps even did some scheming, only to fail. We know now that if we'd only prayed, trusted God, and then developed what it meant to apply the will of God, we would have succeeded. We see this among our politicians almost weekly. Almost every week, something comes out. Some person has been denying that he knew about it. Now it comes out he knew about it for months. Some politician saying he never did it. Finally, he's got to say, I did it. Isn't that the way it is? Don't look too close, but we're all caught up in that. You know how to avoid that? Have what is good and acceptable and perfect in our life. Make sure that we pray about it, that we claim the will of God, that we're willing to lose our pride and to live in God's will. The conclusion, we must ask ourselves honestly, have I surrendered myself to God as a living sacrifice? Am I now living that way? Have I defiled myself as a sacrifice as well as the will of God by my laziness, my grudges, my bitterness, my unconfessed sin, my worldliness, my gossip, my lusts? Well, God has given us His Word. It's very important that we understand this evening that we can say with the psalmist, what should I render unto God for all of these benefits? I will pay my vows. Now, what's the vow? Oh, the vow is that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable spiritual service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I tell you, you can't beat it. It is an unbeatable combination. And that's what the will of God is really all about. Let's bow together now to thank Him. Loving Father, we want to express our gratitude to You. We want to thank You for the privilege of belonging to You, of being able to give ourselves back to You as a living sacrifice. Forgive us for all of the way that we have even today defiled that which is very sacred, our very selves, our bodily functions. Now teach us, dear Father, help us to have a renewed mind. Enable us to be transformed Deliver us now from our conformity to this world. Glorify yourself in us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.